Our Father in heaven, you sent Jesus Christ, who also was God, and he was Word, but he took the humanity as we are. So he's the one who came down here, and he gave his body, flesh, and blood for us. So you ask us to eat today your Word, and so we are ready. We are hunger for your righteousness today. So bless each and every one of us by the presence of the Holy Spirit who will fill us so we can understand your words. And please continue to bless us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The last time I was on this pulpit to deliver God's message was about 6 months ago. And that was May 2023. I don't know if you ever remember now my sermon or even the title of my sermon. And that was the time I found in the New Testament, there are five different times the same words that were repeating. It was God spare not. And I was trying to study those, and it was a tremendous blessing on me. And so I started part one and part two, and that was the last time I had. My series that I was outlined was, God spare not his son. And there's a, scripture. And God spare not the angels that sinned. And then God spare not the old world, which was the one that flood, Noah's flood, talking about. And then the fourth one is God spare not the natural branches. This natural branches is literal Israel. We are really a lot of tension here right now, but this is a really good message for that. And then because he did not spare the even natural branches. And the last warning message is God spare not even we, even us, even you. That's what God's message is. But somehow, I was really debating myself. What shall I do? I will continue to have that series of the outline of the sermon or not. But I felt somehow God led me to a conviction that because of the situation of our church, I think there might be another message that might be refreshing all our members. Oh, by the way, either Teresa and Seth, I know you're watching. I said, if you're not coming here, I promise to wave my hands. And I really miss both of you, and enjoy your Sabbath and digging into the Bible today. And I also welcome to all of who are watching through this modern technology. I don't know whether it's good or not, but anyway, we are able to join, not in physical, but in spirit, okay? Amen. Yes. And so, providentially, God worked in my heart to give a message. The message is God's mission, colon, and our mission. And it coincides with our Sabbath school lesson that we are studying and we enjoy so much. After you look at this title of my sermon, there is a colon between God's mission and our mission. It was my intentional insertion. And as you know, the colon has a function. It distinguishes A, colon, and B, A and B. But not only that, the colon has a function to define the importance of A and B. Usually, B is defined or influenced by A. So that's what I thought that words, God's mission and our mission. By the way, I also said it's not only my mission, not only your mission, but it's our mission at the Stone Tower Church. So I changed the word not from following the Sabbath school lesson. And I also, so I said it's our mission, and I also put the colon. So whenever we talk about God's mission, we always think about this colon from now on, because our mission is defined and it's influenced by whose mission? God's mission. That's correct. Yes. Here, the book called Amazing Grace, it says, man can accomplish what? Nothing without God. But God has arranged his plan so far as to accomplish what? Nothing in the restoration of human race. In other words, man cannot do anything without God. And however, God has his plan arranged to be nothing in the restoration of the human race. The next one is without the cooperation of human with the divine. So the last part is so critical. And then he said, that part man is required to sustain is what? Is immeasurable small. Yet in the plan, I don't know how it just keep going like that, but I'll just keep it back. Yeah. Yet in the plan of God, it is just that part. What is that part? That we human can participate. In other words, our mission. Wow. Just that part. That is what needed to make the work what? Success. So ultimately, it is God's work, and what I can do is such a small, tiny, and there's a word, it's a little bit difficult to pronounce. It's infinitesimal. It's very micro, small, and a little portion. But that particular small portion is so critical for God to make God's mission success. So in the mission of God, in reality, what our mission can do is infinitesimal, so small and so micro and minor portion compared with what God can do. However, without what our mission can do, there is no success. But the more interesting portion that I want to say here is this colon. Always think about that, the colon. In my study, I concluded that what is God's mission? My definition is God's mission is what God reveals as his character. Bible says what? God is love, twice in the first John. Of course, God has love. But more than that, God himself is love. Therefore, whether you accept God or his word or not, at least we can agree that when we talk about love, love is what? Defined and expressed as a relationship. So essentially, Bible points out that mission of God is to restore the broken relationship between the divine and humanity after creation, after the fall. There's one interesting study book that came out. That is what we call The Good Life. This was written by Dr. Robert Weldinger, and he's a psychiatrist. He's from Harvard Medical School, and he's still practicing his medicine. And there was also another person, Dr. Mark Schultz. He's PhD in psychology, and they wrote this book, The Good Life. It is very interesting book because they claim there what they research is the longest consecutive scientific study in the world about human happiness. And it started actually since 1983. And Dr. Weldinger is now in charge of this ongoing project, but he is the fourth director of this study. And originally this study started in 1983 in the Boston with 724 families living in Boston area. And most of the original participants, they passed away. They just died. There's many in the 70s, but some in 80s and 90s, and very few above 100 years old. And they studied the mental health and the physical health and the work life and what relationship as far as how they're affecting human happiness. And in that original study, there are many famous people living in Boston. You know what Boston, right? Very intellectual, very rich society. But also they actually studied the poor city, poor part of the city. And so it's kind of mixed participant. But in that original study, the late President John F. Kennedy was also participated in that study. Now, they are actually studying more the second generation, and they have about 2,000 people enrolled. And originally, it's all male, but now it's half male and half female. I don't know whether later they'll have another gender group or not. I don't know. But they actually, now with the modern medical technology, they use DNA analysis. They have a MR scan in the brain. And even they actually studied the brain, actual brain that was donated from those participants who passed away. And these are, stored in the Massachusetts General Hospital. So the real important point here is that human relationships are the barometer of the health and happiness for those who studied. So that is the conclusion. Of course, there are some other issues, but the main thing is human relationship is the index of our happiness and our health. We live in society now. We connect with other people in a changing society, so a virtual relationship with the technology and how we cope with isolated environment within our own social media. How many people experienced when you get together with a family and friends eating, they all look at their own digital gadget without having any meaningful conversation and dialogue. Now, one interesting studies that mentioned in that their study was they call Gallup Corporation study. Gallup Corporation is a global company, and they have about 15 million people working throughout the different countries with different race and different ethnicities and different ages. And they asked those people the following questions. Do you have your best friend at work who also would be considered a best friend in your life? The result is that about 30% of these 15 million people said, yes, I have my best friend, coworker. And lo and behold, those people who had the best friend in their work environment, they have a higher productivity and they have more commitment of the company. And so there are a lot of benefit that the company realized to have. Sometimes when the supervisor says, you guys talk too much, you split and work. No, they come together, they share their frustration, they share their sometimes anger or conflict, and they share each other. And that relieves them. They go back to work with a better productivity. So And also, because they have a best friend at work, they want to go to work. That is their motivations. Yeah. So what an important human relationship that is in our happiness, in our well-beings. So we know that this solid human relationship are so vital for the happiness of humanity, even for this probationary earthly life. However, we Seventh-day Adventists are called to be what? We are called to be those who in everything make God first and last and best are what? The happiest people in the world. I think this is such a treasure for us to think and practice and spread, because when we have God first and the last and best, they are the one happiest people in this world. The happiest people in the world are those who trust in Jesus and gladly do his biddings. And from the life of those who follow him, unrest and discontent are what? Banished. And they may meet with a trial and difficulty. Of course, they will. We all find the trial and difficulties in this life, but their lives are full of joy. And that joy comes from the face and from their demeanor, from their conversations. For Christ walks beside them. I rather change that. Christ not only walks beside us, but he's walking ahead of us, he's walking behind us, he's walking above us. So he's protecting us in all trial and difficulties, and he has hope to give to us the Christ's coming again. So there's no reason that the happiest people are the one who trust in Jesus Christ. As we know, Bible start with what? Creation. And in the creation, what is essence? Essence is God created the last day as a God's memorial day, the Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath start with the Genesis. And then what is the last book? Revelation, the last words. That is that. He who testified to those things say, surely I'm coming quickly. And amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. So Bible ends what? The second coming. So no wonder God gave this church divine name, the Seventh-day Adventist. If you understand that the meaning of Seventh-day Adventist, you cover from Genesis to the Revelation. Amen. I met several of my patients when I talk with them, and I share them that Bible. And said, do you know which hospital you're in now? They said, yeah, Adventist. And I said, do you know what the mean Adventist? I don't know. A lot of people say that. And I teach them. What is a communist? Oh, communist, the one who believe communism. Then, what is Adventist? Oh, yeah, they believe in Advent. And I ask, what is Advent? Oh, they now don't in their minds, oh, yeah. Advent is Christ's first coming and his second coming. And so at that time I said, now you are Adventist. The only difference, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, you're Sunday Adventist. But we'll join together eventually, because you're following the truth, you'll become God's people. That's the way I share. And I gave that trick, I know, several times, but that is not trick, that is a truth. And you give that, they were aware. There are many, I know many Adventists in the rank of other churches, and God will help us to call them out of the Babylon. I'll skip that. So Jesus Christ, he's in council with his Father, laid out plan for his life on earth. It was not a chance or but design. In other words, the fact that Jesus came to this world is not just an afterthought after the Adam and Eve, they violated God's plan. It's not afterthought. It was already God's plan that in case something happened, Jesus Christ will come down. By doing that, he lay off his crown, he lay aside his kingly robe, and he came down as a man. And he clothed his divinity with the garb of humanity, because the Adam's first disobedience that marred whole humanity. So in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first Adam, we are all dead. But in the last Adam, many people say second Adam. No, of course, spirit prophecy says second Adam. But biblically, Jesus is the last Adam. In the last Adam, we all are what? Made alive. So in this world right now, there are a lot of other focus of this racial conflict. No, if we read the Bible truly, we have only two races. Either you belong to first Adam or you belong to the last Adam. Where are you going to join yourself? I want to belong to the last Adam. Yeah. Every true disciple of Jesus Christ is born into the kingdom of God. And as what? As a missionary who drinks of living water, becomes a fountain of life, and the receiver now becomes a giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is like spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink the water of life. What a statement we have here. Each time I think about this missionary, and you know who was the first missionary? It was that lady. The lady at the well that Jesus met in John chapter 4. We need to read that again and again and again. This lady we know, she was the what? She was coming to that well 12 o'clock or mid-noon, hot day. Nobody comes to the well that hot day. They usually come early in the morning. All the ladies come, but she cannot get there. She doesn't want to go there. She won't shun herself because she doesn't want to be the object of the rumors and gossips. But that lady has had five husbands, but now the one who lives is not her husband. Jesus knew that she will be there at noon. And Jesus rose up about 4 o'clock in the morning and walking toward that direction. His disciples didn't know anything about. But when disciples went out to buy some food, Jesus was thirsty. And he asked to communicate, conversation. Wow, you are a Jew. I'm a Gentile, I'm a Samaritan. You talk with me? What a racial conflict there. But Jesus said, if you knew who am I, you'd probably ask water from me. And they had a lot of dialogue together. And you know, she, even though she was living in Samaritan, an immoral life, but she was looking for something better in her heart, and God discerned that. And interestingly and amazingly, she was the first person in the New Testament who heard from the lips of Jesus Christ that I am the Messiah. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And what did he say? Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. God is looking for. He is seeking for those who are hunger after the truth. What happened? She forget to bring even the water to Jesus. She just ran away. Not ran away, but ran into the town and says, "Everybody listen, come here. I met the person who is Messiah, who knew everything what I did in the past." She never had ashamed of her past now anymore. And so she is the responding to God's love toward her. And then she become the first successful evangelist in the Samaria. After I studied this, I had a question in my mind. The question is, I might have to use that question to all of us, including me. There are two questions I have here today. The first question is, who was or who is the missionary to you? Who was missionary to you? Who brought the good news to you? Or who is your missionary now working to you? The second question is, to whom you currently the missionary? To whom the currently your missionary? We are either what? We are either missionary or we are mission field. There are in our world many who are nearer the kingdom of God than we suppose. In this dark world of sin, the Lord has many precious jewels to whom He will guide His messengers. Do you believe this statement?
Yes.
Yes, I do too. We were once nearer to the kingdom of God than other people supposed. Therefore, you are once many, one of the many jewel that God really think precious. And therefore, God sent His messengers, His missionary to you. And that's why you are sitting here. You're sitting here. I'm sitting here. I'm standing here. Yeah, I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I have a remembrance that when I was a 6 year old, I went to some Sunday church, you know, Sunday school, whatever. Only at the near the Christmas, because at the Christmas they give a big something. But that's it. But God sent me a missionary. And that's why I'm standing here right now. So now it is our turn to be the missionary to somebody who, in the eyes of God, they are nearer the kingdom of God than I suppose. And who is really a precious jewel inside of God. One soul is of infinite value, for Calvary speaks for its worth. We are told that if there is only one soul who needed salvation, still Jesus came down to this earth to die for that person. One soul won to the truth will be instrumental in winning others, and they will be ever increasing result of the blessing and salvation. Here says, "My fellow workers, keep your spiritual perception clear." And down here, "by the love of Jesus Christ that is in your heart, draw those patient to the feet of Christ." One soul saved is of more worth in the sight of God than all the sanitarium buildings in the world. Our church is so blessed by having the gospel messages as well as educational system as well as hospital system. But if we are able to have one patient leading to Jesus Christ, the benefit will be a lot worse than the building of the sanitarium itself. I've been working at the Adventist Hospital here in Portland since 1985. I've been seeing a lot of trends going on, and I still keep plugging in. Whoever comes to see me, I know God has his message that I'm going to share to him. And also, God has a message that he can share to me so I can learn together. That is my perception, and that is my small ministry that I enjoy so much, because people around me say, you better retire. Well, there's no retirement in God's work, right? In whatever way we do. Yeah. One thing I can add is we are going out to circulate a lot of materials. But I'm just sitting there and they're coming. So what an opportunity that I have. Oh. So we are now coming into the final phase of our meditation on God's Word. We know that the Great Commission, which is Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 through 20. We know this very well. But let me just think a little bit more deeper. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And this is right before he said, you go to the world and that part. So 11 disciples came to worship him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Now, verse 17, which is, it says, when I saw that, it just reminded me of my early Christian life, where I didn't know much about Bible. But it says, they worshipped him. Who are they? As I mentioned, 11 disciples. Some of them still doubt, but they actually worship Jesus Christ. And when I become a Christian, I met other people from different denominations. And then one day I had the visit with a Jehovah's Witness. And they said, no, you don't worship Jesus because he's the created being. He's the first created being. He's the first who came out of God. But when I saw this study, this scripture, it was so clear. When Jesus was worshipped by his disciple, Jesus said, don't do that. You are actually worshipping the idol because I'm a created being. He didn't say that. So unfortunately, or fortunately, the disciples worshipped him, and that was permanently recorded in the Bible. So what are we going to do about that? And Jesus want to his disciples to recognize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are deeply and actively involved in God's mission before creation of this world as well as after the fall into sin. The triune God has one common feature, that is the same name, not the names. Do you know what this name is in the Bible? His name is what? Yahweh or Jehovah. The meaning is, as we all know, it's self-existing one. Which means the life in them is not borrowed from or derived from or dependent upon any outside source Like all of us, our life is derived from our parents. It is, came from, physiologically, from my parents' gene. And I have to derive the source of my life from outside, because I don't have anything to generate my own life here. So only self-existing one can do that. That's the difference between creator and created. Therefore, you know, who is really the true witness of Jehovah? Who is the true witness of Yahweh? It's the one who worship God in his creation, worship God and remembering the holy days of a seventh-day Sabbath. I don't have time to go over all these three angel messages, which I think is very important. Why? Just briefly mention. The only time gospel, the word gospel, and eternity together is in Revelation chapter 14, where three angels, they have what? They have not just gospel, they have an everlasting gospel. That means what? It is not 1844 or 1888, whatever dates. It even before that, because eternity is from the beginning to the end, you cannot fathom that times. And what is the most important message there? It's restoration of the Sabbath. Because judgment is coming, and you worship the one who created heaven and earth and everything. How come that message become a central message of the eternal gospel? Why? Because that fourth commandment, that message actually comprises all the rest of the commandment. If you truly have a creator God, you don't need the first commandment, do you? No. You don't need the second commandment. You don't need the third commandment. How about the rest of the commandment? You don't need any of those. Because if you truly accept God, your creator, you actually live your life above all these commandments. But anyway, this God's commandment, commission is so important. And then here, verse 18, and says what? Jesus received the authority or power. In this is a New King James Version. They said authority. All authority has given to me in heaven and earth. But older King James, it says power. So authority or power. But interesting is this word, Greek word exousia. Exousia is translated as power 68 times, but authority as 28 times. So actually, that exousia should be translated more with the power than authority. But I don't have any problem in using both translation, but both translation in that particular Greek word, because it makes sense also. And then, if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, verse 8, I'm sorry. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This power is, as we know, is dunamis, you know, dynamite, dunamis. So at least we know God's power, either dunamis or what? Exousia. Exousia. Exousia is an authority that has the power. Just because you become a mayor of the city, because of that authority give you power. So it's kind of interchangeable. But still, power is more often translated in the New Testament. But anyway, however, while I was studying the last quarter's Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, I was so thrilled to find out there are other Greek words that talking about power of God besides exousia or dunamis. And those are the words kratos and iskous. And they are in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 and chapter 6 verse 10. So what I'm trying to say is this, that we English word has only one word to talk about this God's something, God's power, and we use that as power. But we have only one English word to describe God's that strongness, okay? But in Greek words, there are four different languages. I personally have to study more about the nuance of differences. But what I'm trying to say is this. When I study that, wow, there is something. We are so limited in our understanding of the spiritual world where God exists and he manifests his power. Because he used all different languages that we have to describe. But the Koinonia Greek was such a good word to describe at least some of them. Like, in the same book of Ephesians, about the love, agape love. We say, love, okay, love. But there is what? Four dimensions, right? The love has width, has a length, and has height. Of course, has a depth. So four different dimensions of agape, we cannot understand what a limited humanity, but how much they are pride as if they know everything. Therefore, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right now, we only know parts. We only can speak parts. We speak like childish word. But when the perfect comes, everything will be clear. So let's be humble in our walk with God. What we trying to do as our mission is such a infinitesimal, such a small, immeasurable kinds of contribution to God's kingdom. But God says, without that portion, my plan is going to be nothing. That's why he wants us to be part of that. It's actually not for his glory, of course his glory, but for our benefit. If I participate in that experience, I know his heart, his compassion, his patience. We need a lot of patience when we deal with the new convert, right? Just like the baby. So this is such a blessing. Think about when God has his power given to us, not just dunamis, not just exousia, but four powers coming to us, what kind of condition will we be in? And only those who are truly converted, ready for crying out the loud cry, probably God will manifest his four different dimensions of the power, just like four different dimensions of God's love. Now, the same Great Commission of Matthew 28, there are three words in verse 19, and those are go and make disciple and baptize. And then verse 20, it says teach and observe. Now, there's interesting words you have to figure out. Out of those four words, five words, the make disciple, that word, if you go back to the old King James, it says teach. It says teach. So there's another teach down there, teaching them. It's the same English word, but totally different Greek words. Actually, that in verse 19, that teach is mateteuo, mateteuo. That means making disciple. So the New King James Version was correct. And then the bottom one, the teaching, in verse 20, that is didasko. That means that actually teaching. So the issue is, out of those five different verbs, which verb is most important? Go. I think most of the Bible scholars are saying is making disciple. All the rest of things, why we go? Why we baptize? Why we teach? Why we make them observe? Because we want them to be what? Disciple of Jesus Christ. A lot of time, we have a problem because of our ego and our selfishness and self-gratification. I want to invite somebody to Jesus Christ, and I'm the one who make that person follow my pattern, how to serve Jesus. If that is the case, I'm trying to make that person a disciple of myself. True disciple of Jesus Christ is what? We humbly point to Jesus so that have things work out between Jesus and themselves. So unless you are, as I read before, unless we are truly converted, we cannot be true disciple. And therefore, we can be true missionary in a sense, unless we empty our channel so that God can work through us. The problem is when Jesus says, you receive the power, Holy Spirit, we think, okay, I'll fast, I pray, and I receive that power, and I use that power to do a lot of things. No. Bible says, when you receive the power, it is the power who directs you, not you control the power and use your own purpose and your plan. I think that's where we have sometimes confusion. We have to have an empty channel. So it is the power who control us. So whenever Holy Spirit leads us, we have to go there. I mean, look at the Philip. You know, he's just the Holy Spirit just catch him and send to someplace. I think we truly need to be converted every day so that, oh Lord, please give me Holy Spirit so I can be used by Holy Spirit so I can do His work, not my work. That's the prayer of Jesus Christ. Now, the last portion there in the Great Commission says, I am with you always, even to the end of ages. I am with you always. What does that mean? There is a restoration of the human and divine relationship. We talk about the Harvard, you know, school, the research. They spend 80-some years, a lot of money. But think about this. Just have a Bible. Bible is most consecutive human studies of different caseworks throughout many thousand years. But if you open the Bible and just flip one or two pages, there was where in chapter 3 we saw the first missionary came down to this earth was God Himself, because He came down to restore that relationship that was severed because of the sin. So we don't need all other, you know, scholarly work and all things, because Bible is the most wisest wisdom that we can find there. So here, when Jesus says, I'm with you always, means Jesus and His disciple, they reconcile and they want to be together forever. And that's why, as we know in John chapter 14, verse 1-3, the last one, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll what come again. Why? Because He wants us to take where He is. So you receive to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Now, same words, John chapter 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. However, Bible always not saying this a positive statement, because the next word here, John 7:34, what it says, you seek me and not find me, and where I am, what? You cannot come. Why? It's all opposite directions. It's because, not because of Jesus Christ's problem, but because those who are criticizing Jesus, and they deny the light of God. light of Jesus Christ. So they cannot come where Jesus is. So here, in the same message that we have, the Stone Tower Church has a mission statement that is coming from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. But in the same chapter, at the end of the chapter 19, verse 47, the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of people, what? They sought and seek the same Greek words. I mean, English words, same, right? Seek, sought, and sought. That's password. And they sought to destroy him. So there are two different movements in this world. They are colliding each other with a bigger intensity as time comes to near the end. One is the message that the message of Jesus Christ that he wants to seek to save. But there are another force that is coming is to seek to destroy. To seek and destroy. That is the initial experience that Jesus had. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, you know the story. And get up, take the child and his mother. You know, God is giving the message to Joseph in a dream. And Herod is going to search for child to destroy him. This search, I think, is the same words like a seek, zeteo or something like that, the Greek words. And then verse 20, get up, take the child, his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are what? Are dead. So remember, if you are trying to seek and save them, you'll have a life. And that person will have a life. But if you want to seek to destroy that person, then you will be destroyed too. That's what happened. This is reality of biblical principles. Well, my message is that we have a mission to do. If we neglect our mission, we end up with a social club. Every Saturday, social club. No. If we belong to that kind of church, we lose the existence of this church. God will use some other agent to do his job in this area. So I just urge you and me that we recommit on this Sabbath that God called me to be his part of great mission. So even though what I can do is such a small, but without that, God cannot make his mission a success. What a blessing that he invites us to participate in. May many more souls be found inside the grandeur when the tabernacle of God will bring through the mission of Stone Tower Church to seek and save the lost. If you willing to go forward today to make God's mission and our mission together, may I invite you to stand up. And I'll have a short prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being our true missionary seeking us to save us. Please uphold each of us who are coming to make your mission be our mission and protect us from the enemies within and without who are trying to destroy us. May we be faithful fishers of men and occupied until Jesus returns. We pray this in the name of our powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The last hymn is 457. I love to tell the story. May that hymn will be our praise today.
Jesus.
Jesus and His glory, of Jesus' glimpses love. I love to tell the story, because I know this true. It satisfies the longing, as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and this is just the reason I tell thee now to thee. I love to tell the story, only my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Love to tell the story, is pleasant to repeat. But since each time I tell it, more wonderful and sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, I'll be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I intend to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. When in the scene of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, it'll be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus is His love. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that we have Jesus Christ in our heart. You are the one who came to seek and save us. But you also call us to be the missionary to others. God's mission call on our mission. This is so broad and so heavy, we cannot imagine. But you gave us the promise that you will be with us always until the end of the time. And you promise you will give us exousia and dynamis, the power that you have. Please help us. And please help this weakened Stone Tower Church to strengthen this to your level that you expect us, so that we can do the mission work for those who are in this city of Portland. There are so many people who need to hear, not just earthly material things, but the eternal heavenly messages. Please use us to your plan, according to your plan, and your mercy and grace will follow us as we move forward We ask your continuous blessing on this Sabbath. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.